Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In today's sermon titled, The Masks We Wear, Reverend David Williams explains to us that the Lord knows our internal struggles about what is right and wrong. We have to ask for the Lord's help for us to really know who we are before we can become who He wants us to be. Now, let us join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Out there in the world, we have a bunch of different faces we show to people, a bunch of different identities. We are spouses and friends. We are bosses and co-workers. We are children and parents. Each of those roles is a good thing. Each of those roles can be a blessing. But sometimes we let our sense of who we are supposed to be, the way people are supposed to perceive us, we let that thing consume us to the point where we're not really even ourselves anymore. We are that mask that we think we're supposed to be. That mask is not something we can wear when we come into God's presence, because God knows us in the fullness of who we are. It's also not something we can wear, really, when we are standing face to face with another soul. We have to connect with them deeply, and so often we just don't. So in that knowledge, knowing that we fall short in that way because we are human, let's admit our shortfalling to God. Let's do so by praying together the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Gracious and almighty God, we stand before you as a people divided. It isn't just that we're divided from others. It's that we're divided from ourselves. There is the self that we show the world, confident and certain and strong. But then there is the self that you know in us, the one that struggles and is both uncertain and imperfect. We so easily ground our pride in our mask, and from that pride, we can do harm to others. Remind us, source of all truth, of who we are, because without that knowledge, we can't be who you want us to be. In Christ, we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You can follow along on page 81 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen now a third time for God's holy word. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified, rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a week for masks. Thursday will be All Hallows' Eve all day long. It'll be the evening when my neighborhood fills up with little tiny people who are pretending to be people and things that they are not. This is the time of year when the neighborhood fills with ninjas and princesses and pirates and Jedis and clones and zombie doctors and astronauts. And all of them come in little clusters through the early evening darkness, herded by parents with their flashlights. And it's a lovely evening. I like it. It's a time for community. It's a time when neighbors circulate and talk and remind each other that there are actually other human beings living in those boxes around them. And for kids, well, I remember what it was like, and my boys certainly do. It's a time of sweet magic. It's a time when every single neighbor's house is a fountain of candy, when you can come back to your room carrying a bag. And my boys don't go for those, you know, those little plastic things, you know, little pumpkins. No, you take the pillowcase. You know, you're going with the pillowcase because you're staying out for a while. And you get back to your room and you dump a cubic yard of Twizzlers and Snickers on the floor. And every year we say, do not eat that all at once. Don't eat it all at once. And every year they say, oh yeah, we'll save some for later. And we know it's true because the volume of the human stomach just can't match that mighty mound of processed corn syrup and sugar. But this year, looking at this next week, is going to be a different Halloween for us because it'll be the first year our kids, both of them, are too old to go trick-or-treating. Now, my 15-year-old isn't going to do it because he's 6'2", and that's just wrong. But my 13-year-old, who'd been planning on it, isn't going to do it either. This was going to be his last year, and he's like, nope, not going to do it. Mostly because he has a music rehearsal. He's in a show where he'll be playing drums to the music of the Red Hot Chili Peppers, and that means he's really past the trick-or-treating age. And so Thursday we'll go with no children trick-or-treating for the first time since I've had kids, and I kind of miss it already. Because it's a neat evening. It's an evening where we're given license to pretend that we're something else. We're allowed to wear a mask, a false front that's pretend, that's play, that for one evening lets us be something else. And what that is depends on our aspirations, depends on who we want to be. It depends on what our sense is of what's interesting or what's frightening or what's powerful or what's beautiful or what's meaningful to us. Now, this is like, you know, the costumes my kids used to wear, which they're not going to be wearing this year. That very first costume, the first costume of the baby, was not one that the kid got to pick out himself. My older son did not pick his first costume, which was Michael Flatley. Anyone know Lord of the Dance, Michael Flatley? You know, he just wouldn't stop kicking when he was a baby, so we put one of those cheesy Celtic symbols and all black and a little headband, and we'd hold him up, and he'd go, kick, 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 kick. That one he didn't pick, and we have video of it. He doesn't let us show those videos. He really doesn't. But he did have a first costume. The first time we said, what would you like to be? And so on that first All Hallows Eve where he was old enough, when he wasn't a sophomore in high school but a bright-eyed member of the twos class at our cooperative preschool, he had a very specific costume request. We said, Sam, what do you want to be for Halloween? You get to choose this year. And he played Harry Potter games with the kids, and he was always Ron Weasley. Always had to be Ron. And so we expected that, but what we got back was, Daddy, I want to be a tuna. And I said, what?
like, I want to be a tuna. It's like, you want to be a can of tuna? It's like, no, a tuna. Now, this isn't one of those costumes you can buy at Toys R Us or Party City. So this ended up, we kept it, and it ended up being a homemade costume. Tuna. The tuna, you know, the head goes here and the arms stick out the side. Tuna walks around. And he was delighted with it. You know, the Home Depot costume. This is the home, you know, one of those. He was delighted with the costume. He was a tuna, but he got really frustrated at all the clueless grown-ups around him. Because he'd go to a door and everyone would say, that's a really scary shark costume. He'd be like, I'm not a shark. I'm a tuna. I'm a tuna. This confused absolutely everyone he tried to get candy from, and it kind of confused us a little bit, too, until we figured out exactly why he would want to be a tuna. And we realized, finally, it was because we'd read him a Magic School Bus book. Anyone had those things. And there was a book about creatures of the sea. And he wanted to be a tuna because he was starting to learn to read. And he'd read about the Atlantic bluefin, you know, which in its natural form does not come packed into a small can. The Atlantic bluefin, them's that we can still find in our oceans, can grow to be 15 feet long and weigh over 1,000 pounds. It is a ferocious pack hunter, an apex predator, the fiercest fish in the sea. And so for him, at two, being a tuna made sense. It was power. I'm a tuna. And we want to think of ourselves that way, although generally we don't use the word tuna to go with it. We like to think of ourselves as significant, as mighty, important, powerful. And when we pick our masks, we want the whole world to see that thing we want to project. That's a major part of what this week's festivities are all about. But it's also a major part of the way that we live our lives in days we're not dressed up as a Sith Lord or a zombie. We take on roles. We take on an image that we can live into. And that can be fine insofar as it gives us a goal. It makes us confident, allows us to be certain of ourselves and our direction. But there's a shadow side to that. There's a shadow side to that image we feel we have to project. And that shadow is shown to us in today's passage from Luke, where we have Jesus telling us a story about two individuals with their different expectations, their different masks. These two characters told in this little story, which we find only in Luke, inhabit totally different portions of the spectrum of expectations in Jesus' society. We have the Pharisee, we have the taxpayer, and we get, or the taxpayer, sorry, collector. We're shown the Pharisee first. And Pharisees get a bad rap in the Gospels. They do. They are the fall guy. They are the ones that we don't like. But honestly, they weren't all terrible. The Pharisees are there in so many numbers because they were the ones who actually bothered talking to Jesus. They were the ones who cared about studying Torah, who cared about the spirituality of their people. And so, as they talk and debate with Jesus, they're likely the people who are hearing this story in the first place. They weren't all bad. You know, the one we heard today was, kind of. This is the Pharisee who gives all Pharisees a bad name, that makes the word Pharisee actually an insulting thing to call someone. Here we have, in the story as Jesus tells it, an individual who has total confidence in himself and who he is. He is praying, and there is not the whisper of doubt in that prayer. He has nothing but contentment with his position and with how he lives, and he looks out at the world around him and he knows his place in it, and his place is that he is better. What makes him particularly confident in his own goodness is that he looks out and he sees so many other people who are obviously inferior, who don't make the grade. And he only gives a small list of those inferiors as he preaches out to God, telling God about how wonderful he is, because God needs to hear that. There are thieves. There are people who take. There are rogues and evildoers. There are adulterers, and he is nothing like them. He is not those people. And he looks around because he feels maybe that list of only three people who are inferior to him is too short, and he sees the tax collector. And he says, yeah, especially this guy, he tells his creator, thank you so much that I am not that guy. And then, because God needs to hear this, it's important that God know how special he is, he lays out the reasons that he's so amazing. I fast. Not just one day as would be required by the law, but twice, 2 days, I double fast because I'm so extra good. And I give 10% of my income to the temple. I'm so generous, such a generous person. He is righteous and he knows it. Clap your hands. And then we move from that soul to another. One standing rather far off and away from the temple, not right there in the thick of it. This is the tax collector. And this is not someone who's in good standing with the community. His role, his purpose, his job, the thing he does is take taxes to support the power of the Roman Empire. That means he is the next thing to a traitor in the opinion of most of the people around him. He is supporting our oppressors. And worse still, most tax collectors had the reputation, because it was true, they had the reputation for lining their own pockets by tacking on an extra percentage here and an extra percentage there. In fact, that's how they were expected to make their living. Here is the tax, and here's the me tax. And if you didn't pay up both the tax that was owed to Rome and the tax that was owed to the guy who just tacked it on, you could expect a visit from some nice men in Roman uniforms who could be rather persuasive. It was justifiably a negatively viewed profession. Tax collectors were not civil servants charged with gathering revenue in a constitutional republic. They were not held accountable by both the law and the people. They were, in their industry, just plain old predators. Their business was basically extortion. And charging excessive fees was just a bonus sideline. I think this is an important thing for us to grasp as we listen to this parable, because we like to hear it as, here is the mean, hypocritical, nasty Pharisee and the good, honest tax collector. He's honest. He's, well, yeah, but this is not us being presented with a simple binary equation. Here's the good guy, here's the bad guy. Jesus is showing us two people who are both a mess. Neither one of them is particularly good, but only one of them knows it. Only one of them is struggling. And that's the tax collector, who, as he places himself in that sacred place where he knows he is not welcome, is a wreck and a ruin. Here he is at the temple, and his cry to God is not one of pride. Not, I am feeding my family. I'm making a name for myself. I know that Rome isn't bad. They build all those aqueducts, and those are useful, and I feel proud of that. He does not approach with pride and self-justification. Instead, he realizes that he's hurting others. He doesn't approach with confidence or self-justification. He doesn't try to name and claim his power. He just says, I am a mess. I know I'm a mess. I know I'm hurting people. And then nothing. Just, that's what I'm doing. This tax collector is aware of himself, deeply aware of how he and his profession have impacted those around him, so he hides behind nothing. He knows how deep and wide that chasm is between what he might be and what God's call on his life really is. He doesn't bring that mask to his relationship with his Creator, just sits there raw and broken and honest. But the Pharisee doesn't do that. The Pharisee is very, very focused on the image of himself that he holds in his own mind. He is the righteous one, and everyone around him needs to know that as deeply as he does. He wears that identity as proudly as if it was a $2,500 Dolce and Gabbana suit, and it looks good on him, and he knows it. He's confident in it. Now, the Pharisee in this story is typically presented to us as a hypocrite. In fact, this story is one of the main reasons that Pharisee and hypocrite are interchangeable words, but if we really listen to the story, that ain't quite so. Because there's nothing in this story to suggest that this guy is not fulfilling the requirements of righteous religious practice in his time. He does more than's required of him. He checks every one of the boxes required of him in Torah. He studies and he fasts and he gives and he does all of those things. But he fails to check one box. And that box is the one that Jesus cares about. The one that says, who you are is not just about your own estimation of yourself. Your own sense of why you are so very important. Who you are has to do with how you express yourself into the reality of the fabric of God's creation. How do you relate to God? How do you relate to those around you? And there, the Pharisee doesn't see it. All he sees is the mask he has taken for himself. All he sees is the role that he feels he has to play. And there, it's not just the world that he's deceiving. As he prays there smugly to his image of himself. What this parable shows us, what Jesus is trying to show us, is that the most dangerous masks are not necessarily the ones that hide our true selves from others. The most dangerous masks spiritually are those that hide our identity from ourselves. Those masks prevent us from being anything other than them. They allow us to imagine that the contempt we hold for others is justified. They allow us to tear others down. They allow us to hate and express even something as good as faith as nothing more than bitterness. And each of us, because we're human, each of us has masks, sometimes more than one, sometimes many, sometimes a closet full, neatly arranged. We present them to the world, and if we do that, well, we all have our roles to play. But what is worse is when we turn those fully inward, so that we're not really seeing the wholeness of ourselves and then using that image to justify all sorts of darkness, allowing ourselves to be as disconnected from reality, the reality of the relationships around us, the reality of God's presence with us, as if we truly believed and walked around dressed like a large fish. God knows us better than that. And God wants us to know ourselves better than that. There's another part to that. It's not just that keeping those masks and feeling we have to live into them keeps us from being in right relationships with our neighbor. It also keeps us from growing. It keeps us from changing. It keeps us from moving into that transformation of life that is the whole purpose of the gospel. It's like if we want to fit into the same costume we wore when we were kids, and Sam's not going to fit into this thing now. I mean, he might wear it as a hat, but if we're going to change and grow, then we have to adapt. We have to change, and our image of ourselves cannot be this fixed thing, if we are to be transforming the way Jesus asks us all to change, constantly growing in grace, constantly growing in our love for one another. If we can't change ourselves, if we remain trapped by that image, we won't grow. And if we're not growing, then we're not really alive anymore. So wherever those masks are for you, wherever those selves that keep you imprisoned are, wherever you've let yourself cast that up, let it be set aside. Wherever you've let that thing color your view of your neighbor, of family, of friends, wherever it has been in the way of showing love to every single being around you, set that aside. Because some masks are fun, some masks are play, but some are prisons, and we have to move beyond them. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
I used to keep a list of hymns, and I'd make sure we never sang the same hymn twice any given quarter. We've sung that one a couple times recently, I think, because I love it. And one of the things I like about it is that it says, in its really straightforward way, that we want our aspirations, we want our hopes, we want this faith that can change us. We want it to go down deep. We don't want it to just be this surface thing, this mask that we keep to show people because it looks nice. You know, look, here I'm like Jesus. I'm loving. I'm a loving person. Really, I am. And then we feel down deep that anger, that brokenness, those resentments, those jealousies. We want it to go down deep. In that parable we heard this morning, we get two people. One of them doesn't sing that song. Just doesn't sing it. Perfectly content with that smug, angry surface. And the other one may not be singing it, but they want to. They know how deep that brokenness goes, and they want to step past it, and they want to stand honestly before God so that God can look all the way down into them and see love and hope and faith. In our own walk out in the world, we're kind of at that place where we want it to go down deep. That's the whole hope, the whole reason for coming here. We want not to just be masks and roles and expectations. We want in our whole person to be transformed by the love that we know and are taught and see in Jesus. So when you get out into the world this week, let that be the thing you aspire to. Not the masks that prevent people from seeing who you are, the mask that keeps you from growing. But the reality of that person God wants all of us to be. Go out and be that person this week. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit let them be with you today, tomorrow, and your whole life long. Amen.